Chapter 23 Life. Accept life. God knows all about it. Turn your life over to Him. Let Him show you how to work it out. If you learn to interpret life, you can accept it. Regarding high, ecstatic points in life, we can't maintain the emotional stimuli of that high point. We couldn't live under it. We are not made to. Our spirits are made to go up and become acquainted with the realm of spiritual reality, and then come down again, and live it out in practical life. Talents were given to each servant, not sinner, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Talents here means the responsibility of life which He deposits in us. God is never partial. What have you done with the gift of your life? It can be wonderfully invested and multiplied, the life, light, truth, illumination, whatever He has deposited in you. I am only responsible for what I am. The capacity is varied in each. How many would like to have the burden and responsibility of the five-talent man? The reward has nothing to do with the material thing. It was a spiritual thing. Some day He will hold me accountable for my use or abuse of it, i.e. life or talent. Will you invest it in a thing that will bring a return and result to the glory of God? Or will you squander it so that it won't have a return? The responsibility of life and vision, what avenue will you use? I say to young people, make a good choice here which will carry you through the ages. We can't come back again and make it. What decision we make guarantees and puts a qualifying character mark on us, which is projected into the next age. He said it in the New Testament regarding faithfulness, He that is faithful over a little, I will elevate that quality of faithfulness which I have worked in you, not the things you have been doing. All this work you did was the technique. I was not interested in that. That was the medium which I used. All that you did worked in you. I am bringing to pass in you a quality of faithfulness. It has taken your lifetime to accomplish in you what I was after, and that is what I will multiply tenfold in the next age. I will make you ruler over 10 cities. Now, that doesn't mean He is going to make you ruler in Timbuktu over 10 cities. I don't want you to think that. He is talking about spiritual things using the symbol of 10 cities. Don't get hung up on that. No, He is looking for these qualities. They are abstract, but real. So He says, I've found in you a quality called faithfulness. And you were faithful over the least thing. That's the thing I want projected and multiplied tenfold. Won't it be wonderful to feel that all this living wasn't in vain after all? We had to have all the discipline to produce the quality of faithfulness. Then we say, look, Lord, what I did. No, He said, I'm not concerned with that. Did you notice in that story of those talents, when they came to deliver the response and stand before Him, Jesus never said a thing about any of the works they did. I said, Lord, you didn't even thank them. Do you know what the Lord said? He told me, whatever was worthwhile, I had to do it, because it was spirit wrought. He doesn't thank Himself for anything He does. How many can see the emphasis in our Christian world is completely out of order today? The emphasis is on to the work, to the work. I say, what are you building a church for unless the Lord is in it? If the Lord tells you to build a church, build it. If He doesn't tell you any such thing, then be still. He is looking at us. He is training us, disciplining us. God says, I'm giving you these little things to teach you. I want them to work faithfulness, love, and charity in you through this medium. I let you go as a missionary. Now you thought you were going to bring all the world to the feet of the Lord. We aren't big enough to do that. We are too little. God is big enough, though. He may not call some other man to the mission field at all, but let him serve where he is. This same man may cry and say, that other man is over there saving the heathen, and I can't be over there. God says, don't worry, but we get worried about it because we don't see God working in our everyday pattern of life. We don't seem to know much about Him. He only puts these activities into our pattern for their reflex action, not to encourage God, but as we react to these activities, we are changed. We are not the same creatures. God didn't even thank them for their works. No work is acceptable to him except that which is wrought in the Spirit, and no work is acceptable to him except that which has gone through death. So, for what has a man to be thanked? The very first word Jesus says to all those churches in Revelation is, I know thy works. Now sit down, I have something to say to you. Don't come here with your arms filled with all the things you did. That's nice, it kept you busy, kept you out of jail, and some other things. Well done, good, faithful servant. The emphasis is on the servant and not the works. What is the work accomplishing in this man while he is engaged in these activities? It produces three qualities. One, well done. It has to be correctly motivated and wrought in the power of the Spirit. Good. In Swedish or Norwegian, the word for good, good, is godlike. It comes from the same root word. The very thing that has occupied you has wrought in you a godlike quality which is reflected in your character. Three, faithful. You can be faithful when you can't be successful. It isn't that you are so successful, but you are faithful. On the basis of this faithfulness, you have the quality that he wants to expand in the next age. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. If you are selling peanuts, sell them to the glory of God. If you are a carpenter, be a carpenter to the glory of God. If you are washing dishes, wash the dishes to the glory of God. Why? It isn't just washing the dishes, it's the spirit back of it. There are some people never called to go to the mission field or to preach. In Luke chapter 15, we read of an awful famine in a far country. The word prodigal is not in the Bible, but younger son is. The phrase righteous living used in this story means extravagant expenditure of living. The life was misspent, or didn't bring the return or meet the objective for which it was met. It was squandered. It had no return. It was wasted. God received no return from his investment in the life of the younger son. Your life can be lost in its most cultured form because it never yet functioned in the field where it was meant to be. Life had lost its aim and never found it. No man fed him because it is not in his nature to feed a spiritual desire. Nothing in the world can feed that. We never find any satisfaction or meaning to life until we come back to our first primary principle. And we enter into the thought that the heart was made for God, neither can it rest until it rests in God. St. Augustine. The younger son never came to himself, that evasive ego, he never came to that until, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and 32, if life doesn't obtain the objective for which it is intended, it is righteous living. Righteous living doesn't bring back the income, the purpose for which it was intended. It's the wrong investment. Life has lost its objective and purpose in unfortunate, wasted living. But God is interested in its restoration, not its punishment. In John chapter 4, verses 5 to 42, we have the story of the woman at the well. She had her five husbands, and the one she was living with was not her husband. Five is suggestive. It is an incompletion, an exhaustion. It is always a five. Five avenues in which the hungry heart moves out on, five senses too. We have the avenue of five senses to move out on before we strike reality in God. We can almost name them. 1. Intellectual research. 2. Love. 3. Service. 4. And 5. Any kind of aimless pursuits toward which we push and focus our lives. She had had five husbands, but never found what her heart wanted. We have all these husbands to which our hearts are united, but there is no marriage, no union, no completion, because the heart was never made for it. But when she says, come, behold the man, I have found the man. Behold, here is the answer to my life problem. My life has been pushing out through all these avenues. These five men represent various things in an individual life. Think of the pursuits we have made before we find the man, the answer. The one, come, behold him. He is the center. I feel any testimony or any life which is organized and centered about anything but the presence and the personality of that dynamic Christ is miscentered. Everything that God brings and permits to come into our lives has an objective. It has a reason. We have to learn to interpret it. We will never grow without a conflict and battle. Where there is life, there is opposition. Note the flowers as they push through the hard soil. End of chapter 23. Chapter 24. Love of God. The first vocation of personality is expression. It is basic. Man is to love, to live, to get out. He is made with potential powers. Out in the world, man has never found the proper avenue through which he can express himself, to really live. No Christ, no essential element of life. He came to bring life. Oh, the persistency of the love of God in seeking, the social instinct of God. We see it in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is an interchanging, reciprocating oneness relationship among them. We see the social God in creation. He is always after us. He is interested. He persists. Note the first question in the Bible. Adam, where art thou? He is still asking our lost, broken-down, alienated Adam, O heart, where are you? O soul, where are you? O the persistency of the love of God. In Genesis, he is a seeking God, and in Revelation, he is still pursuing, seeking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. O the persistency of the heart of God in seeking. God is not defeated, even though man may fail. He comes and visits Abraham, still comes to him. He comes to Moses, the longing, loving heart of God. Then he comes to the tabernacle. The purpose of the tabernacle in the wilderness was, as God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. God gets a little bit nearer. He tries to get just as near to broken humanity as he can. He desires to bring us back to our original purpose and glorious destiny. We were made for the purpose of glorifying Him and having communion and fellowship with Him. By and by, there is a temple, a place where God manifests Himself. Then comes Jesus, the Son from the Father's bosom, God manifesting Himself in the flesh. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. John chapter 1, verse 14. He walks again with man on earth, and comes, oh, so near. Again we see the persistency of the love of God. God, in the power of the Spirit, will come even closer to the heart and live in the very body of the individual who will let him. The sweet Spirit of God, the breath of God, the third member of the Trinity, has only your body and mine. I had to apologize to him for it. Have you ever apologized to him? Jesus had a body given him. A body thou hast prepared for me, but the Holy Spirit has none but ours to live in. Now it is the body, the church, that becomes the spiritual house of God, built of living stones. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It is the individual heart that is the present dwelling place of God on earth. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Oh, the persistency of the love of God to come and touch a life, to get hold of a man. The love of God comes to this poor, distorted human being and says, I can save, cleanse, fill you, bring you back to coordination and live in you, if you will let me. Think of him living in our bodies today. Some day the Holy Spirit will have our glorified bodies to live in. End of chapter 24. Chapter 22. Kingdom of God. In Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, where he speaks of the kingdom of God, this kingdom realm that we live in, Jesus didn't call it the kingdom. He called it the realm, and I like it much better. Many of our translators are using the word realm now, and they should, because our word kingdom has these connotations of bugles, banners, horses, chariots, and thrones. He isn't talking about that. He is talking about a vast realm of spiritual reality. All spiritual reality is in this one realm called the kingdom of the spirit, which is the new realm into which we are birthed. We have to live in this realm, just the same as in the world into which we are born. We have to learn to adjust ourselves to it. When he introduces us into this kingdom, he introduces us to a vast realm. In that realm, he has angels, paradise, and all that world, a domain, a kingdom over which God rules, over which there is jurisdiction and purpose. In creation, God said man should reign or rule over a great domain. In that kingdom are various kingdoms, mineral, animal, and vegetable. When he made a man, he made a vast new realm consisting of the human concept of life. He made us human beings with capacities and potentials that we don't know anything about. God was to be glorified in this vast field or realm. The realm remained after man became a sinner, but there was no king, no authority that the realm was designed for. That kingdom, without a king, waited for a king. This realm is in every heart, waiting for the king to come in to possess it. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "The kingdom of God is resting within you." He seeks to possess that kingdom, and he longs to get power over it. It is waiting for him to possess. Schofield calls the kingdom salvation, which is wrong. God brings a spiritual thing in. He is enthroned in our hearts. We enter this spiritual kingdom through a new birth. He is reclaiming that kingdom every time he comes into a heart. He came to seek and save that which was lost. His redemption not only includes man, but all creation. This whole universe, because of sin, has to be redeemed. On the cross, the blood touched the earth first. Cursed be the ground. That is the first thing that was brought under judgment. Unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot see or understand the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 3. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Taking the kingdom of heaven by violence means stress and suffering on our part in order to possess this realm into which he has birthed us. We have great joy and all that, but that is sort of a sideline. To me, the life of the Spirit is, in a sense, the most tragic thing I can get into. It's the opposite of what I think it is. It takes all my struggle, power, and strength to possess it. When God told the children of Israel to go into Canaan, he said, "I have given it to you." In a little while, he said also, "Go in to possess it." This was a potential term. They were not qualified yet to possess it. The land was full of giants and walled cities, which required a struggle for its possession. I never have known more about the power of the devil than when I got the baptism. It was then that I found I couldn't make possession in there, Canaan, without a terrific struggle. Whatsoever your foot or faith possesses, that is yours. Possessing your land is truth, which becomes personalized. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Psalm chapter 121, verse 3. We have to get into the realm of God through many a trouble. The children of Israel go into the land by a gift, but they don't get possession of that land except by force. It is grasped by force. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14, verse 22b. Through great distress, trouble, and suffering, we enter the kingdom, this realm of spiritual reality and living. That kingdom is entered through much tribulation, trouble, and discipline. Why? Because that is necessary to release you and me from the bondages which would hinder and wreck the lovely design and objective that God has for your life and for mine. God's objective for man is to glorify him and to give him pleasure. How will one person glorify God? By bearing a cross which is almost impossible to share. How will another? By bearing that suffering with him, which nobody knows but that one and the Lord. In the end, he will see he has glorified God. Though he slay me, yet God's grace is holding me. The Holy Spirit is holding me. Though he slay me, yet will I hold on to him and move with him. Life if you want to know, is the most tragic thing. At least, I found it so. You can love the will of God, but you can't always enjoy everything that is in the will of God. No, it says, Jesus endured things. He endured how? For the joy that was set before him. He endured this life, the cross, and all for what? For the joy that was set before him, not the joy which he experienced. End of chapter 22.